the ones that you brought with you or the ones that are in the chairs in front of you, and turn with me to the book of Mark. The book of Mark. Today we begin a new series in this gospel, this book of Bible. And we'll be looking this morning at the first eight verses of chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I. The strap of sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for giving us your word, so preserving it and protecting it over its many years of existence, that we might have it here in this place today to be able to read it and to learn from it. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds and help us to see wonderful things from your word. Help us to grow in our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and the centrality that he is to have in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is easy to lose sight of what is most important. Years ago, don't know exactly when it took place, but some years ago, the London Transit Authority, which is an organization that oversees all of the transportation in the city of London and the surrounding areas, received complaints because some of their buses were driving past customers who were standing waiting at the bus stops. So the Transit Authority took out ads in some of the London newspapers to give an explanation of what was happening. And this is what they said. "It is impossible for us to maintain our schedule if we're expected to always have to stop and pick up passengers." It is easy to lose sight of what the most important thing is that we are to be doing. It's easy to lose sight of the main thing. We've all experienced this, haven't we? You, perhaps even this season of the year, start to do some projects around the house or in your garage, maybe at the office, to try to get ready for the winter. And you begin one project with goal, with an intention, with something that you're trying to accomplish. And you get started on that project, and then you get distracted by another project or another chore that you see right next to the one that you're working on that needs to be done. And hours or perhaps days later, you look and that one thing you started to do, the main thing that you started to do, is still not completed. It's something that we all find easy to do. We find it easy to get distracted, to lose sight of the main thing, to lose sight of what is the most important thing. We're starting a new book today, a new book of the Bible that we will spend a good amount of time going through over the course of the rest of this school year. And this book of Mark begins with a reminder to us. It is a reminder that we are to keep the most important thing, the main thing, in our lives. It is a reminder to us to not get distracted and sidetracked. Now, before we get in to pull that apart and to see how Mark is giving that as a reminder to us this morning, let me give you just a little bit of informational background information about this book. It's actually anonymous. You won't see at the beginning of this book any place where it says written by Mark. It was written anonymously but attributed to Mark as early as about 140 AD, so not too long after it was written. Mark was not one of the 12 disciples, but was linked closely with both Paul and Barnabas. In fact, He had a falling out with Paul that was recorded in the scriptures that we read in other places in the New Testament and then was reconciled with him. Mark is called by some the interpreter of Peter. And many believe that what we have here in the book of Mark is Mark sitting down with Peter to get Peter's account of what was happening in the life of Jesus and then writing that down for benefit of those who would be able to read it. It was probably written around this mid-60s A.D. That's about 30 years after the events of Jesus, as eyewitnesses to the accounts were beginning to die. Mark put his thoughts down on, and gathering the thoughts of others down on paper to get those eyewitness accounts before they died. It was written likely from Rome, and written specifically to the Gentile believers in Rome, but also with a wider circulation affected. Many believe that Mark was the first to write a gospel, and it is the shortest of the gospels. It is fast-paced and focused on Jesus and his last week on the planet. It was almost half of the book is about that last week before he went to the cross. Mark's burden is this, that the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus on the cross would be the main thing that his followers would know and understand and embrace. That there is nothing more important, that there was nothing more to be the main thing for his people to focus on. That's where we start today. We've had 2,000 years of history. We've had 2,000 years of theology, of church experience, of wisdom and understanding. We are some 2,000 years removed from the events that are recorded in this gospel. And so it's easy for us today to let other things, even good things, become more important to us in our lives and in our church than being centered on Christ, his person and his work. So we begin our study of Mark, where Mark begins with the need to stay focused on that which is most important, Jesus and his work on the cross securing our redemption. The good news of the gospel, that we are to be Christ-centered in all that we do. Now you can see at least four different ways that Mark helps to underscore that being his burden in these first eight verses. The first way that you can see that is right at the beginning in verse 1, and he even uses the word beginning, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can see how important Christ is by how he begins his book. The beginnings of books tell us a lot about what is to come. It's many times what we remember even the best about some of the books that we read. It was the best of times and it was the worst of times. Dickens' Tale of Two Cities. Call me Ishmael. Melville's Moby Dick. For those a little bit young, perhaps. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. The beginning of Star Wars movies. Once upon a time. Each of these things tell us a little something about what is coming next. It's something that we remember, even though it's the very beginning part of the story of what we are going to be told. And Mark begins his story by telling us what the focus of his entire gospel will be. It is the focus on the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He's setting the tone. He's setting the expectation for what his book is going to be about, what our focus is supposed to be on. And even in addition to that, the way that he begins this book, many scholars and commentators believe that even how he started it, the beginning of the gospel, is kind of an allusion to nothing less than creation. Just like John did, in the beginning was the Word. Mark doing maybe something the same thing, pointing us back to creation as if to say, think about how important creation is. And now I'm linking that to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We understand that this is the burden of Mark because this is how he begins his gospel. But secondly, we can see it by the credentials that Mark gives us for who Jesus is. You can see that in verses 1 and 2. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ, he says. Now, many of us need no reminder of this, but perhaps some of us don't realize that Christ was actually not Jesus' last name. His mother and father were not Joseph and Mary Christ. That was not their last name. And some of us may just assume that that's what this means when we see this title, Jesus Christ. But actually, it is not a last name. It is a title of sorts with deep roots in the Old Testament. It is the Greek rendition of a Hebrew word, Messiah, the Anointed One. Over 400 passages in the Old Testament speak of a Messiah who was to come, someone who would come and save and rescue and deliver his people. We'll talk in just a minute about the connection with the Testament, but the point that Mark is saying here is this is how important Jesus is and the work that he came to do is. He is the Messiah. He is the one who had been promised for so long in the Old Testament, and now he is here, Mark says. He gives him another title as well. He says he is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, at the end of verse 1. An important theme in Mark's gospel that we'll come back to over and over again in the coming weeks and months as we see that title being used by Jesus and for Jesus. It was an important title, a royal and kingly title. Later in Mark, in chapter 14, we read about Jesus standing before the high priest and the council, and he's asked if he is the Son of God. And Jesus answers, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and come with the clouds of heaven. And when Jesus said these things to the high priest tore his robes and condemned Jesus, accusing him of blasphemy. Blasphemy of what? Calling himself the Son of God, calling himself the Son of Man. This idea that he would be calling himself this great messianic kingly title caused the high priest to condemn Jesus to death. It has messianic overtones in the last part of John's gospel in John chapter 20. He writes these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He is the Son of God, and that means that if you believe him, he can give you life. That's how important this Jesus is. He's highlighted the importance of Jesus. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who is promised. He is the Son of God, the one who can impart life. And notice, Mark also uses a quotation here in verse 3, where he quotes from Isaiah, where Isaiah calls him, Mark records him as Lord. Now, you can't tell from your English translations there in verse 3 with that word Lord, but if you were to go back into Isaiah from where it's quoted from and you looked at the Hebrew, you would see the little Hebrew word there, Yahweh. What Mark is saying as he quotes Isaiah is that this Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, is Yahweh. He is that great, almighty, covenant-keeping, steadfast, loving God who loves and is faithful to his people. This is who this Jesus is that Mark is describing. This is how important he is. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord. So we can see how important Mark is telling us Jesus is to be for us. By the way, he begins his gospel by the credentials that he gives to Jesus in these opening verses. And thirdly, we can see it by where Mark goes to describe this Jesus. Verses 2 and 3, I've already mentioned to you, are a quote from Isaiah. They're actually, quote, three separate passages, one from Isaiah chapter 40, one from Malachi chapter 3, and one from Exodus chapter 23. The law and the prophets are being quoted here. All of these passages speak about a forerunner who would come for the promised Messiah to prepare the people to get them ready. And Mark says that those verses are speaking about John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets who will come to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. Mark is showing us that all of the Old Testament is pointing forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. We saw it this past summer as we studied the minor prophets, each of them pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it here now with the last of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist. It's why he's described the way he is in these verses as what he wore and what he ate. He's directly being connected back to how the Old Testament prophets dressed and ate, like Elijah. And we also see it in how we, as we read this passage, we're reminded of that passage in Luke chapter 24 of Jesus after he had gone to the cross and had died and been resurrected. And before he was ascended back to the Father, he up with two disciples on this road on the way to the town to Emmaus. The disciples didn't know who he was. And he began to walk with them and to talk with them. And their eyes couldn't see who he was. They didn't understand that this was Jesus who was resurrected in their presence. And Luke tells us in Luke chapter 24 that Jesus began to tell them and to teach them from the law and from the prophets all the things concerning himself that those passages taught. This is how important and central Jesus is to be for us and to us, that all of the scriptures point to him. Mark is showing us how central Jesus is be for us as he shows us with the opening of his book, as he shows us with these terms and credentials of Jesus that he uses as he points to the Old Testament and shows that it's all about Jesus. And lastly, by showing us John the Baptist in his verses 4 through 8. John comes, Mark records for us, and says that he is just a messenger. He's coming ahead of who was really important and just preparing for one who was the most important to come, Jesus. John had an enormous response. We read about that even in the verses that Mark recorded. In verse 5, all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing sins. And we know that there's a little bit of hyperbole there. Mark is certainly not meaning to say that every single man, woman, and child from the entire area was coming and being baptized and confessing their sins. But he's saying there was enormous response. And through their resources, Bible scholars think that there were tens of thousands, maybe even 100,000 people that came and were baptized and repented and confessed their sins. This is the ministry of John the Baptist, and John is pointing us to. John is saying, look, don't get excited about me coming. Don't get excited about what's happening here in the midst of what I'm doing. Just get excited about the one who's coming after me, who is more mighty, who is more holy, who deserves more glory than me, who's coming, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie, he says. This is how we know that what Mark is bringing us to this morning is that the person and work of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, his redemption on the cross, is to be the very central, most important, main thing in our lives. We are to be Christ-centered people. So I just ask you this morning, as I ask myself, are you? Are you Christ-centered in your life, in your thoughts? It's easy to go through the motions of being a Christian, being a member of the church, going to church and going to Sunday school, knowing something about the Bible, and maybe even giving some of your money to the church and to good ministries that support the work of the gospel. And you're doing all of those things, and it's still possible to not have a Christ-centered mindset in life. To have the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ be the very central, most important thing in your life. Mark's call for you today and for all of us, Jesus' call to us this morning, is that the gospel of grace is to be the very most important thing for us. Now, some of you this morning who come and are not Christians who are here, you need to decide before you leave today if what Mark is saying here is true, if Jesus is Christ, if he is the Messiah, if he is the Lord, if he has come and he has given his life as a sacrifice, and to call out to him, to reveal himself to you, and to confess your sins, and to repent, to be reconciled with your Heavenly Father. Let me drill down an application for us as we finish this morning, thinking about, is our life Christ-centered in every way, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions? First of all, just in terms of who we are as a church and what we're supposed to be doing as a church, our worship, the liturgy, the order of worship that you find in your bulletin, what we do as we gather together on Sunday mornings is to be Christ-centered. Sounds like that should even go without saying, but we need to say it. We need to remind ourselves on a regular basis that what we are doing as we are gathered here to worship the Lord is to be Christ-centered in what we do. It is the reason why we rehearse the good news of the gospel as we go through our service each week. It's why we hear the gospel read and hear the gospel preached through the Word of God. It's the reason why we preach from the Word of God. Not only is this our authority, but as Mark has already shown us, this is what teaches us about who Christ is and what He has done. And how we are to live as a result. This is the reason why we conclude our service with the Lord's Supper. Our entire service is to be focused on Christ. It is to be Christ-centered. But not just our worship service, our ministries of our church should be Christ-centered as well. Focused on Christ and His gospel, our need for it, and God's provision of the gospel, and the implications of the gospel for lives. So whether we're doing Bible studies together, or whether we're meeting together in community groups, or for fellowship opportunities, we should be rallied around the cross of Christ and His gospel of grace, and that should impact who we are and the implications of our lives. Should also be Christ-centered in the way that we parent our children. When you parent your children, are you pointing them to Jesus, or are you pointing them to yourselves? Or perhaps even to something else. When you teach them, are you teaching them to look to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins? Are you teaching them to obey the rules of your house because you want them to love Jesus and honor the Lord by honoring you? Are you teaching them that the most important thing is for them to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and to love their neighbors as themselves? So often it is easy for us to be so focused on getting them to behave the right way, to do the right things, to act the right way, mostly so that we won't be embarrassed, that we can very easily sidestep being Christ-centered in how we raise our children. Pointing them and focusing them on the cross of Jesus, the fact that they are sinners, that they do things that are not acceptable in our families, that they sin against their siblings and against their friends and against their parents, and they need to go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. But to teach them that they ought to do that because they are children of the King. Are we pointing them to Jesus, or are we pointing them to something else? Are we teaching them that they are loved and accepted only when they behave the right way, or because they are a child? Our child is why we love them. A child of God, which is why God loves them, that they should serve and love Him as well. Are we being Christ-centered in how we make decisions in our lives? Whether at work or in your family, as you're considering decisions that you have to make, does the glory and honor of Christ ever come into your mind? Do we think about those things? Whether it's something small or something big, do you think about, is this going to honor the Lord? Is this going to be something that brings glory to the Lord? Is this something that is in line with what He teaches us and how we should live our lives? Are we being Christ-centered in how we speak to one another? Let me speak and grab the eyes of the young people for just a second. When you speak to your parents, how easy is it for you to have a sense of rudeness or disrespect? Maybe they ask you to do something that you don't want to do. You know, you're focused on something else. And they're asking you to do something, obey them. How easy it is to dismiss them and to be upset with them and to get rude with them and to smart off to them. But do you understand that if you are a Christian, if you are one who is loved by the Lord and you want to serve Him, then you are called to be Christ-centered in how you respond to your parents. To think about how you talk to your mom and your dad. Is it with respect? Is it with honor? Because God has called you to do that. And you want to serve and honor the Lord and be Christ-centered in how you interact with your parents. It goes true for all of us as well. How we interact with one another, spouses speaking to one another, speaking to other believers in Christ who are part of this community of faith, speaking to other image bearers of the King as you're at the store or getting gas at the store. Are you being Christ-centered in the way that you speak to other people? Are you focused on what brings honor to the Lord, or do you speak out of anger and frustration and bitterness. Being Christ-centered in how you forgive a people. Sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes it's really hard to forgive someone else in terms of what they have done to you, the way that you have been hurt. And when you are called to forgive that other person, where do you go? Is your forgiveness contingent on how you feel? If you feel like you can forgive, then you'll forgive them. Or is forgiveness contingent on the other person getting justice? You'll forgive them as long as they get what they deserve. Mark is reminding us this morning that even our forgiveness, especially our forgiveness, is called to be Christ-centered. The reason why we forgive anyone, the reason why we can forgive anyone is because we have offended a holy God, not once, not twice, but an infinite amount with our lives. And He has forgiven our sin, past, present, and future, because of Christ and His death on the cross for us. And if God has forgiven us our great sin against a perfectly holy God, then we can be Christ-centered in how we forgive other people, looking to how He has forgiven us as our motivation for forgiving other people who sinned against us in such smaller ways than we have offended our holy God. Mark 1:1-8, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one promised in the Old Testament, the one proclaimed by the prophets, the one who is mighty and holy, who comes to die on a cross and to redeem His people to Himself. Is He the most important, the main thing, the very center of your life? John Stott writes in his little book, Based Christianity, that if we ever met or encountered this Jesus that Mark describes to us here in these verses, the only possibility is that we would respond in some extreme way. We would either try to kill Him because of how offensive He is, which is what some people tried and actually did, or we might run away from Him as fast as we could because He scares us, or we're afraid of what He might call us to do. Or we would give our lives to Him completely and make Him the very most important thing in our lives. There's no room for indifference or indecision. So as you leave this morning, that's the question that I would ask of you. It's the question that Mark puts before us. He begins this gospel, this reporting of the good news of Jesus. Is He the most central thing in your life? Are you seeking to be Christ-centered in all of your life? Let's pray together. Our gracious God, even as we ask that question, we recognize that we fail so quickly and so frequently in keeping Jesus as central in our lives. Forgive us. Help us. We pray, Father, that as we see the book of Mark, as He puts this Jesus in front of us over and over and over again, that we would wrestle with who He is and what He has come to do and the implications of that for our lives. And I do pray, Father, that if there are those this morning here who don't know You as their Lord and Savior, that You would cause them to not even be able to leave the building today until they have wrestled with You and come to terms with who You are and what Christ has done for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.